ready to get started. I apologize for coming in so late. We just had one of those days. You know how that goes. But we are so thankful to be back with you here at Macklin Road, and we send you our love and greetings from all the Christians in Ukraine. And this congregation has been supporting us overseas to do a work there, and our family has just completed 23 years on the mission field. If you see any children dressed in strange clothing today, they're probably mine. Most of them are wearing the Ukrainian dress. This is a cultural thing that many sisters will wear. You'll see many sisters gathered on the Lord's Day wearing such clothing, with the exception of one daughter, the one standing up in the back, who's today is her birthday. That's our, they're trying to hide real quick. You see? she just turned 13 years old, but we're thankful to be back. We have one daughter not with us because she was just married in December, our oldest daughter, Savannah. And she is now married and working with a congregation in Austin's Hill, Austin's Chapel, near Henderson with her husband, Joshua. And so she's doing well, and we're thankful, though, to be back for a little break concerning our work here in Ukraine. Normally when we come back, brethren, I like to talk about our living conditions over there and the beauty of this country we call Ukraine, our home, for the past 23 years. Certainly, it's a very beautiful place. If you ever had the opportunity to visit, you would not regret what you see over there. A lot of historical value. This was the Yalta Conference with Stalin and Churchill and Roosevelt during World War II. A lot of historical things we could talk about, but on this particular trip, I'm not going to be talking about those things, because if you've been keeping up with what's going on in Ukraine, you know that right now Ukraine is in a time of crisis. And so I'm here today to explain to you what the problem is and why things have gotten to where they're at today. The Assistant Secretary General for Human Rights on May 31st came out with an announcement and said that there have been more than 6,400 people killed in the conflict that is currently going on in Ukraine. From my latest information, I know that number has been increased by about 100. So 6,500 now killed since the war started in Ukraine. And what I would like to do is to get you to understand why there is fighting going on in Ukraine and what has brought about to this big change in the country. Most of us remember the conflict that took place a year ago in the center of the city, where there was a war going on literally on the main street in Kiev. But let's back up just a step further, and I'll explain why it's gotten to this point and why people over there are fighting. Going back as far as November of 2013, the president of Ukraine, his name was Viktor Yanukovych, he announced that he was going to abandon a trade agreement that he had with the European Union, and he wanted to draw back closer to Russia. He wanted to draw back closer to those in power in Moscow. And you may remember the reports I sent out that when this was announced, people started throwing eggs at the parliament speaker, they started throwing smoke bombs, and started a literal fistfight there in the parliament building. People were very upset by the announcement of the president, and so they came out in the hundreds to protest on the main street in Kiev. And as a result, the president sent out the riot police, and the police came out with batons. They started beating people. They started beating the reporters, trying to keep them from reporting what was going on so the world would not know what was happening in Kiev. Well, all this did was stir things up, and even more people came out. And in December of 2013, there were an estimated 300,000 people that filled the center of the city, and they were there to stay. They brought out tents, they brought out camping equipment, they were there on the main street in the middle of the winter, and they were going to stay until the president reversed his decision. Well, what did the president do? On the 16th, he passed anti-protest laws, and he sent out the riot police again, trying to clear the center of the city. This led to a very chaotic situation, and confrontations between the protesters and the police. A police shot two unarmed protesters. A third one died as a result of the confrontation. And again, all this did was enrage the local people even further. And so on January 31st, there was something else that sparked even more controversy when there were people being literally kidnapped off the center of the street in Kiev. This man, Dmytro Bulatov, was an opposition activist leader, and he was taken to the woods. He was tortured and beaten for 8 days, and he was left there to die. By his strength, he was able to get back to a main road and get to a hospital. And when the news agency found out what had taken place, People came out even in greater numbers and caused a greater problem for the police there in the center of the city. And so in February of 2014, of last year, were the bloodiest days in Kyiv. From the 18th through the 20th, there were clashes that left over 100 people killed. Something also very strange about the scenario is that there were snipers on the streets in Kyiv wearing unmarked fatigues. And they were firing both at the protesters and at the police. And so many people thought these had been sent in as special agents from Russia in order to create a further problem between the government and the protesters there. But there were over 100 people that were killed in that battle downtown last year. Today, they've set up a memorial for those that they refer to now as the Heavenly Hundred. This is in downtown center of Kyiv. But how close were we to the action? How close is the Lord's Church to where the fighting was going on? Well, if you look at this arrow here up on the screen, we're just across the river from the downtown section, and we don't own a car there, but we take public transportation. We're talking about 4 subway stops to get to downtown area. If you're looking at time, we're talking about a 5-minute ride. And so we could hear the bombs going off from our apartment building. There was a lot of fires. There was a case where the whole downtown area was on fire. And so, yes, it was very nerve-wracking for us. We'd gotten news from the U.S. Embassy that the embassy workers were pulling out. The Peace Corps, they also pulled out. After about a month after things settled down, the embassy workers came back, but the Peace Corps has still not returned. 21st of February, Yanukovych flees Kyiv, and the protesters now take control of the capital city. They set up a new government, and the first thing the new government does is to put out a warrant arrest for their former president. And if you're familiar with Interpol, they have also now put the former president of Ukraine on their most wanted list for murders against his own people. And what did they find when the president fled? They found that he was living a very luxurious lifestyle. As you're looking at these pictures, I want you to remember that the average salary in Ukraine is $200 a month, and yet this is how the president was living. He's got 12 of these mansions scattered throughout Ukraine. This particular one is located about 12 miles outside of the city of Kyiv. It's estimated to have cost over $100 million to build. Look at what he was living, where he was living. He had his own private zoo with exotic animals. He had his own private Spanish galleon ship on his own private lake, with its own private restaurant inside the ship. They found golden golf clubs. At his mansion, they literally found a golden toilet. And so people were outraged at what they found when he left. And where did he go? Well, he took all he could of his wealth, and he fled over to Russia. And I want you to notice, on February 27th, he is granted refuge in Russia. And on the very same day he's granted refuge is the same day that Russian forces invade Crimea to take over Crimea. This has to be something that was pre-planned. It wasn't something that just came about by accident. On the 28th, the men in unmarked fatigues, Russia says they're not from Russia, but all the evidence points to these are Russian soldiers. They start to seize the cities of Simferopol and also Sevastopol, and Sevastopol is where they have their navy, the Ukrainian navy. This is seized by the Russian government. Putin's response on March 1st, the Russian parliament approves a request by the president to use military power in Ukraine. March 2nd, a convoy of hundreds of Russian troops are already on their way to Crimea. On the 6th, the Crimean parliament votes now, let's join Russia. We'll be a part of Russia again. And so by the 18th, Putin now signs a treaty absorbing Crimea back into the Russian Federation. This seems to be the plan of Vladimir Putin of Russia. He wants to reunite the former Soviet states and to create the glory days of the former Soviet Union, but this is what's happening over in Ukraine right now. April 6th, they now start to seize the eastern regions of Kyiv, of Ukraine. They seize the cities of Donetsk and Lugansk and Kharkov. On the 12th, they send in forces to Slavyansk and Kramatorsk, which are in central Ukraine. But thankfully, the Ukrainian forces are able to push them back out of those two cities, and so they start their advance in the eastern region in the cities of Donetsk, and also the port city of Mariupol on the 17th. And Mariupol is a critical city because it's a port city on the way down to Crimea. If you look at this political map here, you'll see everything marked in red on the right of the screen has been seized by the separatists, and they're trying to make a land bridge all the way down to Crimea. Their only other option they would have would be try to get supplies across a very narrow strait between Crimea and Russia. But it makes more sense for Vladimir Putin to try to get a land bridge all the way down to Crimea to get his forces down there. He's already talking about putting nuclear weapons aimed at Western Europe down in Crimea. But I want you to notice, this was in a speech given by Vladimir Putin on April 17th of last year, where he declares that all of the eastern region of Ukraine and all of the southern region of Ukraine to be a part of what he calls New Russia. If you look at this political map here, everything marked in orange is now what Vladimir Putin says is part of New Russia and belongs to the Russian Federation. May 1st, mandatory military draft is reintroduced for all Ukrainian men ages 18 to 25. In just a few moments, I'm going to tell you how this plays a role with your brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. I think the world knows what took place last July on the 17th when the Malaysian airliner flight MH17 was shot down, killing all 298 people aboard. Through much difficulty and much investigation, they determined this could have only been done by Russian forces. This could have only been accomplished by Russian heavy military equipment. Ukraine doesn't own this kind of equipment, but this was shot down by Russian forces. August 22nd, a Russian convoy of 90 trucks crossed over into Ukrainian territory without permission. The president of Ukraine declares this to be a direct invasion of their sovereign territory. On the 26th, Ukrainian troops actually capture a group of Russian soldiers on Ukrainian soil. And this is the first real hard evidence to show the world that, yes, there are Russian soldiers actually advancing in Ukraine. Up until this time, the Russian president has said over and over to news media, we have no Russian troops in Ukraine. It's a bold-faced lie. There have been Russian soldiers there ever since they decided to come in and take away Crimea. And probably the last news that many American news agencies were reporting on here in the States is that there was a peace treaty signed in September of last year. On the 5th, the Ukrainian president signed a ceasefire, signing this agreement with the rebels, with the Russian leaders, and also the leaders of the OSCE. So on the 20th, they agreed to make this buffer zone. They're going to set a buffer zone between the Ukrainian soldiers and those separatists that are being backed by the Russian forces. So the question before us then is the peace treaty holding? Is there peace in Ukraine right now? The answer is absolutely no. The fact is that the war continues to rage in Ukraine. These reports are from news agencies. This was on May 5th. Pro-Russian rebels are launching a 12-hour attack against Ukrainian forces. This was May 7th. Grad rockets are being used again for the first time since the ceasefire was signed. June 3rd, the battle rages in the east. Also on the 3rd, the city of Mariinka is under attack. June 3rd, they're fighting in Donetsk with heavy equipment, with tanks, Russian tanks. This was from July 15th. They report some of the deadliest fighting in over a month. We received a travel warning from the U.S. Embassy in Kiev on July 16th, warning all Americans to not travel in Ukraine, especially in the eastern part. They state in this report that there are individuals, including U.S. citizens, that are being threatened, detained, or kidnapped for hours or days after being stopped at separatist checkpoints. And so the bottom line is the Ukraine is still under threat. The bottom line is the war continues to advance in Ukraine. And most people, of course, see this as a struggle really between Eastern and Western powers. On the eastern side, you've got Russia that's coming in and they're making a land grab for much of the territory in Ukraine. Over on the western side, you've got America and you've got the European Union. They're literally sending billions of dollars to try to keep Ukraine afloat right now. They're doing what they can as far as sending humanitarian aid, especially for Ukrainian forces in order to help them. But the problem is they're not sending any weapons. And so Ukraine is outgunned. They're outmatched when it comes to the superior Russian forces. They cannot defend themselves without the proper weapons. And it's sad, but when Ukraine broke away from Russia, they made an agreement with NATO that if they would give up their nuclear arsenal, that NATO and America would come and protect them should they ever be invaded. And they're looking to the West right now for that help, but no answer is coming. We've got no help coming from the West in regards to protecting them against this Russian invasion. But our question, of course, and our concern as the Lord's people is, well, what about the church? How are the politics affecting the Christians there in Ukraine and the congregations that have been established over the years? And, brethren, I have to be honest with you. You know, when I come back to make these reports, it's not my intent simply to come here and give you some glowing report about the good things happening in Ukraine. I think it would be dishonest of me. It would be a disservice for you, because I'm here to tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly about the church in Ukraine and what's going on over there. But the fact is, when we saw all of this spark up and we saw the problems coming with the war, it has affected the work there and has affected the church. But one of the problems is it has brought local division. While there has been a great number of Ukrainians that would love to be a part of the West, to have democracy, to be a part of NATO, to be a part of the European Union, there is a small influence there that would like to go back under Soviet rule, that would like to go under Russian power. For example, we've got the Kiev Preacher Training School. It was established in 92 when we first went over there. This was the graduation class from 2003. We've got a brother right there in the center. His name is Slava Andrushenko. And Slava didn't technically graduate because he got in a conflict with the director of the school near his graduation time. And the director is a Ukrainian brother. But he got in a conflict and he decided he would leave the school. But he not only left the school, but he also left the Lord's church. And he developed a love and a passion not for Christ and not for his brethren, but for weapons and bullets. And these pictures that you're going to be looking at, these are pictures that I've gotten from his Facebook page. And they've got their own version of Facebook in Russia called VK. So it's not the Facebook that we most of us would use, but they've got their own version of Facebook. These are posted on his page. He's now joined the separatist movement. He's now taken up arms against his own people. Not only that, but he's wanted by the Ukrainian Secret Service. They have a webpage dedicated to find and hunt down terrorists. And here we have a brother in Christ that's on their wanted list. This is the website that anybody can go to. And the Ukrainian Secret Service used to be known as the KGB. This is the former KGB in Ukraine. But he's a wanted terrorist, wanted for war crimes against his own people. And Slava, when he was in school, he was a single man, but he got married and he has a child and he has a wife, of course, but they still live in Ukraine. And so now they are in danger because this information has been posted publicly. And anyone that wants to hurt Slava can get to him through his wife and through his child. He was wounded in the battle at Donetsk for the airport there. And here's a picture he has of him recovering in the hospital. And he was soon released from his treatment and he was sent back to the front lines. But I want you to notice something that he posted on his webpage, and this comes directly from his site, and I've translated this so that you can see what he said. But notice he says, Kramatorsk, Slavyansk, Donetsk, which are all eastern cities in Ukraine, but note, on our way to Kiev. And I'm thinking, you know, what's he going to do when he gets there? Is he going to kill his brothers and sisters in Christ? He's already taken up arms against his own nation, but what does it mean for the church? Those that have been taught by the American missionaries that have been there. But this seems to be the mentality or the mindset of those Russian separatists, those that have sided with Russia. They're not going to be content just with taking Crimea away from Ukraine. They're not going to be content just with taking the eastern cities of Ukraine. They're not going to be content until they march into the capital city and overthrow the government of Ukraine. Notice this, this is from a French newspaper. They say former top Russian general states that Russia will defend eastern Ukraine, notice, even if it means taking Kiev. And so, yes, the danger is very real and the threat is there. They plan to overtake Ukraine and to bring it back under Soviet control. That's the problem. We've also seen boundary division as a result of the conflict going on. This is the current status as it stands today. Everything that you see here marked in red on the eastern part of Ukraine and in the southern, of course, you've got Crimea, have been overrun by the Russian separatists. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is now the government has labeled these zones as occupied territory. That means they are now cut off from Ukrainian aid and Ukrainian government supplies. So we've got brothers and sisters in Christ in Kharkov. We've got Christians in Donetsk. And now they are cut off from their own country, their own nation. They no longer receive their support from the Ukrainian government, which means elderly people no longer receive their Social Security checks. They don't get any funding from the government. The banks in this area have been seized by the Russian separatists. It amounts to nothing more than bank robbery. Those refugees that have fled the fighting in the war zone, their apartments are being stolen and looted as they leave. And so there are borders now drawn up. Now nobody can get in or get out of these zones without special permission. And so this has created a real problem for the Lord's people, as we'll see. For example, here's a brother, Alexander Padaluk. He's the preacher for the Church of Christ in Kharkiv in the Donetsk region. About 2 weeks before we left for America, we came at the end of May. 2 weeks before we left, he sent me this letter. He says, "My name is Alexander Padaluk, and I serve the church here, and I'm being supported by the American congregation in Broken Arrow. We are currently involved in helping to shelter children who have suffered from the bombings. We have no funds allocated for this, and the members of the church here are in need of food for nutrition. There is a desire on our part to help the needy in Kharkiv, as well as the Christians with humanitarian aid, but we have no finances for this. Prices here are very high, and almost no one receives salaries or pensions. Christians survive as they can. 300 hryvnias is enough to go to a grocery store once or twice if you are very economical." Well, brother, me and Carla calculated the 300 hryvnia. In American dollars, we're talking about $15, because their currency right now is in free fall. 300 hryvnia is about 15 of our U.S. dollars. And he says, if you've got $15, you can survive if you're very economical when you go to the store. This is Alex and Ludmila, his wife and their son. Alex is a refugee from this city. He's the one that put us in contact with this preacher. Alex has family still left in that city. He's a well-to-do businessman, and he got out when the fighting just started. But now he can't get back in, and now his family's locked into that zone. We want to try to help this brother and the church there, but our hands are tied. We don't know how to get humanitarian aid down to these people, because you can't cross those borders now because there are Russian separatists there at their checkpoints, and nobody gets into that zone. Victor Simi calls. He was an adjunct faculty member for the Bear Valley Bible School of Preaching in the city of Gorlovka. He has now fled that area and taken his family out. He came to Kiev a month before we left, and he said, "We'd like the church here in Kiev to help us get established in Lvov, which is the far western region of Ukraine." He cannot go back to his home city. And so here we have a preacher in Christ that's being pulled out of the work, and we're not sure of the status of the church right now in Gorlovka. There's also been division abroad as a result of the war going on there. And of course, when I say division abroad, I'm talking about here in America. There are Americans that are choosing sides on who they're going to believe in this conflict. For example, from the Christian Chronicle, we have this comment posted by this brother Ken Knowlton on August 6th of last year. Notice what Ken has to say. He says, "We must be sure the American people really understand what is happening in Ukraine. The Russian people are not the aggressors. The now renegade government are attacking and killing peaceful citizens because they want to pull away and be accepted as a separate nation rather than bow to this radical movement. And I am a minister for the Church of Christ. My wife is from Ukraine and is there right now. Please, as you pray, include for our understanding the true facts." And I answered this brother's post, his comment. I said, "What are the true facts? It's not Ukrainian soldiers marching into Russia, stealing their territory and killing their citizens. It's Russian soldiers coming into Ukraine and doing that and looting and stealing and robbing the banks. These are the true facts. And yet Russia has this propaganda war that is going on. And they're trying to convince the world. They're trying to tell everybody, hey, Russia is not involved in this. We have no soldiers over there. We're not to blame." And so if you go to their websites, you'll see things like this. You'll see everything marked in blue is under fascist coup, where everything marked in red is Slav Pride. They are the anti-fascist. Brethren, the Ukrainian government is not fascist. They stood against the fascists during World War II. They want to be a part of NATO. They want to be a part of the European Union. It is not the case that Ukrainians are fascist. But notice everything marked in red. This is exactly the territory that Putin says belongs now to Russia. This is not a case of people wanting to break away and be a separate nation, as Ken Knowlton said. This is the case of Russia coming in and stealing this territory. This is all the area that Putin claims is now new Russia. What are the facts? This is Daniel Baer. He's a U.S. ambassador to the OSCE. Notice what he says. He says, while such a blatant attempt to change the facts on the ground in eastern Ukraine is shockingly brazen, it should not come as a complete surprise considering that Russia continues to foment instability in eastern Ukraine by providing the separatists with weapons, material, and manpower. Those are the facts. Russia is creating a war in Ukraine and trying to show the world we're not at fault. We're not the ones to blame. It's propaganda. This was a report from the Al Jazeera network, news network, June 1st. They show pictures of a military convoy bringing in heavy equipment and tanks into eastern Ukraine through Russia's border. Here we've got two brothers. One of them is a brother in Christ. The man on your left in the white shirt is our brother Sasha Gulita. Sasha worships with us in the center of Kiev, the congregation on the left bank. Standing next to him is his physical brother, who lives in Russia. So here we have two physical brothers that are divided by nations. You've got a Ukrainian citizen, and you've got a Russian citizen. Several weeks before we left to come to America, our brother Sasha comes up to me and he says, Kerry, I got a call from my brother in Russia. And you know what he told me? He said it's the Americans to blame for all the problems going on in Ukraine. And I'm thinking, yeah, the Americans. You know, why is it the Americans are always the one to blame when anything goes wrong in Europe? And yet, this is what Russia is telling their citizens. They're saying it's Americans are at fault for all the conflicts going on right now in Ukraine. And he's really calling his brother to get his brother to disassociate with the American influence because, hey, there may be repercussions if Russia comes in and takes Kiev. And what he's talking about, of course, is disassociating himself from my family, the American missionaries, because there may be indeed problems for Sasha and for his family should the Russians take control of the capital. We've also seen safety concerns, not just, of course, for our family, but for the local brethren, of course. I reported on this in the newsletter. Our sister Galina Chugovetskaya was killed in the bombings in eastern Ukraine last year on August 2nd. Her son-in-law, also a member of the Lord's Church, was seriously wounded, but he recovered. But you know, brethren, bombs and bullets don't discriminate on who they hit. When the war starts and the bombs start falling, everyone is fair game. And here's our sister in Christ, a literal member of the body of Christ that died as a result of the conflict in Ukraine. There is a danger wherever the war is. This is our brother Yuri Skorenko. He's a former policeman, but now he's a full-time gospel preacher for the church at Raisi Kipno in Kiev. And this is his mother. She's also a Christian sister. She's a faithful member in the city of Gorlovka, but Gorlovka is under siege. She can't get out of that city. We've encouraged Yuri to bring his mother from that city, and there was a small window of opportunity. He could have gotten her out, but she refused to leave because that's where she grew up all her life. That's where she has her apartment, and she didn't want to leave her things because she told us when people leave and they flee from the war, people are coming in and stealing the things out of their apartment. And so here's a sister now that is locked in. She cannot get out. We cannot get aid to her. She has told Yuri that she's not received her pension check in over a year. And we've got no way we can help this sister in Christ. We can't wire money through the bank because they now belong to the separatists. And so our hands are tied. And our brother, he's frustrated. How can I help my mother? And we want to help, and we can help, but there's no way we can get in. There are property concerns. There have been a lot of congregations here in America that have sent a lot of money over to the Ukraine for brethren to buy their own buildings, so that we can have a place to worship. Last year, I reported on the separatists seizing the Bear Valley Bible School facility last year in June. They owned this building, but they had these armed men come in with machine guns. This was the day after their graduation ceremony. They had the graduation on Saturday. On Sunday morning, they gather to worship, and these soldiers come in unmarked uniforms. They come in and say, you've got 20 minutes to get your things and you get out. So there's a sister in Christ took these pictures as she was leaving, and the soldiers were entering into the building. But she said one soldier came up to her and told her, you're not Orthodox, you don't belong here. Talking about the Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, they've got a lot of political power, and they don't like competition. And so should the soldiers advance into Ukraine further, should they get to other cities, should they get to Kiev, well, we've got property there that belongs to the church that will be subject to seizure. And what will happen to the churches? What will happen to the Christians? They will have to start meeting privately in their homes. They'll have to go underground to avoid this kind of persecution. Economics, I've been reporting, of course, that the Ukrainian hryvnia, that's what they call their money, is in free fall. Right now, this was a day that it dropped, like in 2 days, it dropped to half its value. Now it's about two-thirds. They've lost two-thirds of the value of their dollar. And as I said, the average salary in Ukraine right now is $200 a month. People that are retired get about half that much. They get about $100 a month. But to give you an idea of what that will buy or what you can spend that on, the average utility bill for an elderly sister that lives by herself, $50 a month. So she gets her government check. She gets her pension money. Half of it immediately goes to utilities. And so as you can imagine, with the free fall in the currency, Christians aren't able to pay their utility bills. They're not able to keep up with providing for their families. The exchange rate when we left was 20 to 1. Carla just checked recently, last night, found it's like 21, 22 hryvnia to one of our dollars. And so it's in free fall and no one knows where it's going to stop. But thankfully, there have been brethren here in the States that have done good to send benevolent help to the people there that need it the most. And the church in Kiev have been distributing those funds to the needy. The Cherry Point in Havelock, North Carolina, sent $2,000 last April. The family, Haley family in Ohio sent $500 in July last year. Phillips in Virginia, $200. This year, we received about $5,000 from Rager Road in Ohio. And the Cumberland Church in Maryland sent about $1,000. And most of the money that we distribute, all of the money that we've distributed, is mostly gone for paying utility bills so they're not far behind in their debts, of paying for the utilities for their apartments, medical needs that they have, things that they need such as medications or for food. And so that's what the money's been going for. There are also, though, draft concerns. You heard me mention earlier that the Ukrainian army has reintroduced the draft. And what that means for us and for all the churches there is that we've got young men. These are a representative example of the young men that we're working with and worshiping with now that are now subject to be pulled out to serve in the army. And they're being sent to the front line. Make no mistake about it. Their choices are either you go fight or you go to jail. Those are your options. And there's even talk about bringing in the older brothers that have already put in their time service in the military. And so here we've got men that are involved in the preaching and teaching and the leading the services and leading the worship services. What will be the case in the churches if all these leaders are pulled out to go fight in the war, or if they refuse to fight to go to jail? You know, what's going to happen to the local churches? This is one congregation. As I said, we have numerous congregations that we've set up over the years that have good godly men that are teaching and preaching that are now also subject to the draft. What should be the case with the churches? Should they be pulled out? And of even greater concern, we've got young men that would fit into the category of being eligible for the draft that are unfaithful to Christ, some that are worshiping in error right now. What should be the case? Should they be pulled out and go to fight and die in that unprepared state, going into eternity unprepared? Brethren, these are things that weigh heavily on our hearts and on our minds. Other issues facing the church outside of the war conflict and all the problems that has brought, brethren, we've had our battles over there. Wherever the Lord's church is, you're going to find conflict because Satan is our adversary, and he is trying to destroy the Lord's people. And let me just say, we've seen, as a result of this, we've seen some doctrinal departures. And this should not be a surprise to us as the Lord's people. I think of Paul's comment in Acts 20, in verse 29, where he said, "Soon after his departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And he said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And he was saying these things to the leaders at Ephesus, to the elders at Ephesus. And so we know if it happened in the first century, certainly it can happen to the church today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, "There must be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be manifested among you." I mean, you can look at the book of Galatians. See, there was already a departure from the faith during the time that Paul was writing the letter. As he says, there are some now coming and preaching a different gospel rather than the gospel of Christ. And so we should not be discerned or concerned so much about these things happening, but the real question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to take a stand against doctrinal error and doctrinal departure? Brethren, this is the original congregation established in 1991. This was the original work. From this work, all the other works that you will see have grown. But now we've seen, when this has been turned over to the local brethren, the congregation, when they were being taught by the Americans, was around 90. Now they've dropped down to about 30. And we've got leaders over there that are taking the wrong path. But this is a recent quote from one of the leaders of the congregation. And notice what he says. He says, "We do not tell people how to properly believe. Therefore, it is logical that people may believe in different ways. And most importantly, it's okay. We encourage people to think and to grow and to develop and to become fully independent." You think, well, there's not anything too wrong with that statement. I mean, we certainly want people to grow and to develop, but it depends whether you're talking about in matters of opinion or matters of faith. Well, what's this brother say? Let's go on. He says, yes, it's quite normal that different people in different congregations have different viewpoints or opinions on various issues. This raises many questions. After all, we're talking about matters of faith. And so he's saying, in matters of faith, we can all have differences of opinion. Well, let's see how this plays out. This is our brother from Africa, from Nigeria. His name is Kingsley Opara. And he's preaching for the congregation at Gostomskaya. And Igor is translating for him. Well, I baptized this brother in 1996. But we have withdrawn our fellowship from this brother. Why? Well, because he unlawfully, unscripturally put away his wife, Lena, by whom he has three children. And instead, he decided he would have an affair with this woman here, Marina, by whom he has a child. And after they have their child, they decided, okay, well, we should probably get married. So they get married. And if you look at her Facebook page, you'll see them baptizing their infant son into the Orthodox Church. These are matters of faith that they say we can all have differences on. Brethren, this is heresy. This is a doctrinal departure, but we've seen that at the original congregation established in 91. A church in Chernoff Sea established in 92, their leader, he believes the Holy Spirit talks to him directly and tells him what to do and tells him decisions to make. Both of these congregations are in fellowship and working with the Chernoff Church. Well, what's the Chernoff Church? This is a church that believes in unity and diversity. They are a group of people that have Pentecostal people, Baptist people, some Church of Christ people. They all gather together, they worship together, they work together, and they don't teach on anything that would cause division among them, including baptism for the remission of sins. They will not teach on it because it would bring division. They have differences of opinion. But they will not teach on the role of women. They will not teach against using instrumental music in worship. They will not teach against a cessation of miraculous gifts because there's some there that believe that miracles still happen today. And so this is nothing more than a unity and diversity movement going on right now in Ukraine. This is our brother Sasha Zloto, graduated in 98. He says it does not matter what church one worships with because worship is an individual matter between God and the worshiper alone. Brother, this takes my breath away. This brother a couple years ago was sound. I would tell you he was a sound teacher. Now he says it doesn't matter what church you go to. And I heard him say this, and I said, Sasha, that means I can go down to the Baptist church on Sunday morning and worship God, and even though everyone around me is worshiping in air, you say it doesn't matter because worship is just between me and God alone. Is that right? And all he did was grin, and he didn't have anything to say. Well, what could he say? You think about the implications of his statement. We've got people in Ukraine that are bowing before images and kissing icons. Is it okay to go worship with them? We've got some baptizing infants to the Orthodox Church. Is it okay to be in fellowship with them? Well, apparently, he worships with the brother that I mentioned earlier. And brother, so we've got several graduates that have these problems, divorcing, causing problems in the congregation, breaking up congregations, going back to alcohol, returning to alcoholism, that have caused problems for the Lord's church over there. But brother, it's not all doom and gloom. There are some good things that are going on in Ukraine you need to be aware of. And I will say there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Literally, there are seven congregations there that are holding the line for the truth. This was the Raise the Kippur congregation taken on May 17th, right before we left for America. And I was so happy, I was so thankful to hear the good news that they had baptized our newest brother into Christ on June 3rd. So the work continues there, even though we're gone here in the States. They've continued to study with this brother and his wife, Sophia. She's not yet obeyed the gospel, but we look for her obeying soon. We've been studying with this couple since last August. but they continued these studies and they baptized them after we left. And they are doing their own work. This congregation has been self-supporting for at least 10 years. And they are doing their own benevolent work. Aside from the money being sent from America, they support widows on a regular basis in the congregation. They take care of medical expenses for those members that have those needs, benevolent needs such as clothing for the man on the top. We recently paid for this brother's father's funeral out of the church treasury to help his family who couldn't afford to pay to bury this father. Also helping sister congregations with our benevolent funds. This is the preacher in Boruspol and his mother. She has tuberculosis, and the church in Kiev has been sending funds to the sister congregation to help with her medical needs. The effects of the church has grown. This is Godwin and Ernestina Canton. I baptized them both in the mid-90s. Give me just maybe two more minutes, we'll bring this down. I baptized them both in the mid-90s. Now Godwin has gone on to the Thames Mead Church of Christ in London, is preaching and teaching for the brethren there. And if you ever get the chance to get to London, you've got to stop and see this congregation. Some very beautiful, loving people there. We've had success with Chinese students. This is Sister Xiao Li and Yihua. They came to Kiev to get a degree in economics. They graduated, they returned to China, but they returned as New Testament Christians. Now they're worshiping and working with the Hangzhou Church of Christ in China. And so Kiev has been a good hub to spread the gospel beyond the borders of Ukraine. A blessing Prof from Ghana, he's our newest addition to the church in Kiev. He's there to study to be a medical doctor. And a blessing has contact with 14 other Africans. He's going to put me in contact with when I get back. So we look for good things coming from this brother. But there are graduates that continue to do the preaching and teaching. This is the Boruspol congregation. Cherkasy Church, about 60 members, 3 hours south of Kiev. We've got two good brothers and their families working with this congregation. They do a great benevolent work in the community with the orphanages. Sasha Fremo used to be a former tank commander in the Soviet Army, working with the Smela Church, about 10 minutes from Cherkasy. Leonard started his own congregation, started a congregation of the Lord's people without American support and without any support from American teachers, just to see the church grow in Cherkasy. And so over in Kharkov, we've got a larger congregation, about 90, with a former graduate there teaching and preaching, and also a second congregation started there. Brother Igor Alafir was working there, but this is the occupied territory. We don't know the current status of these churches. But just to give an overview of what's gone on in the last 23 years, and then we'll finish our presentation. We've got three congregations established in Kiev. One of those now has become unfaithful. One was established in Biloserkov, lasted for about 3 years, and then the work there was destroyed by the preacher. We've got two sound, faithful congregations working in Cherkasy, preaching and teaching the truth. One of them over in Smela, doing a very fine job. Kirovograd, the work was going well there, but many of the Christians had to leave that area. And now there was one elderly sister there who requested that we send no more preachers down to her, so the church there died off. Over in the western part of Ukraine, we've got the congregation. It's a good congregation, but their preacher has now gone off thinking the Holy Spirit is talking to him directly. We're still in correspondence with them, trying to help bring him back. Over in Kharkov, two faithful congregations, but again, still the eastern part of Ukraine, they're locked off in the war zone. There was a congregation established in Yagatin, destroyed by a preacher. And then the one in Zhytomyr, we baptized an elderly woman there, but she passed away at 80 years old. We're thankful to get her into Christ before she left this world. Efforts were made in Vinnytsia and also in Lvov to start the churches there, but they did not take, but efforts were made. And over in Babyny, there was an effort to start the church there. It lasted for about a year and a half, and then the work was destroyed by one of our local preachers. So that's the status. Those are our victories. Those are our losses. But we are doing what we can to hold the line for the truth in Ukraine. And as we close, I would just like to bring us to one last slide. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are family. Some have been faithful from the beginning of the church there in 91. Some are recent converts. But I wanted to recall your attention to 1 Corinthians 3:7 through 9, where Paul says, "So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. But he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are our labors together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." So, brethren, I hope what you've seen has not been discouraging for you, although there's a lot to think about that is discouraging. We remember that God is in control, and we are co-laborers together with God in building his church. I apologize for going over, but I thank you so much for your attention, and I'll turn things back over to who's ever in charge here right now. But thank you for your attention. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer any questions you have later. We'll be here all night if we need to be. But thank you so much for your attention.